Morning, everybody. It's evening here in the States. Tonight is Halloween, so we had a little trick-or-treat thing in our house with the kids, which is really fun. Lincoln was a lion and Grace was a cheetah, so that was adorable, and we had a really good time. And you guys can be praying for us as a country. Just came to my mind because I'm not sure which is scary, Halloween or Election Day, which is coming up on Tuesday. So a lot of stuff could be happening here. So be praying for us and for our nation. We know we've been praying for you guys as you guys go through all the election stuff as well. So a lot of fun stuff happening. And actually, throughout all this crazy election season, the one thing that I've really looked forward to is our series that we've been going through on the gospel. It's been so fun to kind of look at the gospel in so many different ways and examine and talk about how the gospel impacts our lives in so many diverse and different ways. And so we talked about how what the gospel is first, and then we talked about how the gospel saves us, how the gospel is for every sort of person, how the gospel identifies us and how it guides us. And today we're going to conclude our series by looking at the value of the gospel for our lives and the lives of those around us. Before we do, I want you guys to know something. I've served many years in youth ministry, and one of my old habits from that I always bring forward into whatever I'm doing is I love what we call icebreaker questions. I love questions that kind of get us to get to know each other a little bit better and get us talking. And so I actually have an icebreaker question for you guys this morning. I want you to turn to like maybe the two or three people around you, and I want you to tell them, if your house was on fire, what would be the three items that you take with you? What would you save from your house? So just take a minute right now and share that with the three or four people around you. What are the three items that you're going to save? And we know you're grabbing your Bible. So the Bible is, you got your Bible already in your pocket. What other three items are you taking with you? All right, go ahead. So I'm sitting here. I'm trying to think what three items I would take. I would probably like grab my favorite book. I don't know why. I just always think my mind first goes to like, what book can I grab and what book can I save? I'm not sure which one that would be. So I'd probably kind of perish in the flames as I'm trying to pick a book. I'd probably pick a board game, probably my favorite board game, just so we have something to do as the fire trucks kind of roll up. I think the third thing I'd bring probably be like a binky for a pacifier. For Lincoln, because I know he's going to be crying, and just with everything going on, that'd be a lot. So I think those would be the three items I would grab. I love these kind of questions. Sometimes they're silly, sometimes they're fun, but I like them because I think they also reveal something about ourselves. I think this question in particular can kind of show us what we value. What do we appreciate in our home? What possessions do we cherish? But I also think it can kind of help us see how we assign worth, what we deem worthy of risking our lives for. And you know, I think every day we make dozens and dozens of decisions like this about the worth of things. For example, like the worth of our time, our attention, or our resources. I know for myself, throughout the day, on a moment-to-moment basis, I have to make a judgment on what is more worthy of my attention. Is it the chores that I have to get done? Is it the dinner that I have to make? Is it the studying I have to do, or the preparing for my sermon, or is it spending time with my kids? And at the end of a long day, I make an assessment about what's a more worthwhile use of my time after the kids go to bed. Is it better that I spend that time, you know, maybe playing a game with my wife, or should I go to bed early because I have to wake up early the next day, or should I stay up late studying because I don't have any other opportunity to get some work done? And every time I walk into a store or check out the latest deals on Amazon, I decide what's more worthy of my resources. You know, I weigh the options of where I can invest my money and what kind of return I'll get from spending it in the way I do. But there are some things that are so important to us that we're willing to risk everything for, that we are willing to invest the majority of our time, our attention and resources into. These things are worthy of the majority of our lives and our resources, everything we have. You know, for some people, it's money. For some people, getting more money is worthy of all these things, all the time, all the attention, all our resources. For other people, it might be a career, or family. For some, it might be fame. Others, it might be adventure. But for the people of God, the most worthwhile thing for us is the gospel. The gospel is worthy of all of our attention. It's worthy of all of our time. It's worthy of all of our resources. The gospel is worth risking everything for, even our lives. You know, but if we're not vigilant, we may mistakenly decide that the temporary things of this world are worth more than the gospel of Jesus Christ. What is the gospel worth to us this morning? What would we give to have it? What would we give to share it? You know, if I look at where I invest my time, my attention, and my resources, does it really show that I believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel that brings light to the darkness, that brings hope to the hopeless, life to the lifeless, is worth everything, is worth my very life? My hope is that this morning we'll all see anew that the gospel truly is worth everything we have and all that we are. And that when we commit everything to sharing the gospel and having the gospel, we gain so much more than we could ever give away. Let me pray for us this morning as we head into God's word. Lord, would you give us eyes to see what we have made worthy in our lives, Lord? Lord, have we made other things other than you and your gospel more worthy? Lord, have we made our comfort more worthy? Have we made our money more worthy? Have we made our pleasure more worthy, God? Lord, would you reveal the areas in our lives where we've fallen short in this area, God? And Lord, I pray that you would remind us this morning of just how worthy you are of our everything. Just how worthy your gospel is of all of our attention, all of our time, all of our resources and our very lives, God. Lord, would you speak to us this morning, Holy Spirit, and be with us, guide us, teach us, grow us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So I hope you have your Bibles, and if you do, would you open up to Mark chapter 10 with me this morning? We're going to look at an encounter that Jesus has with a rich man who's unwilling to give everything he has for the gospel. We're also going to see what Jesus has to say to his disciples who have, unlike the rich man, determined that being with Jesus was worth everything they had. So we're going to begin in Mark 10, verses 17 and 18. We read, as Jesus was starting out on his way to Jerusalem, a man came running up to him, knelt down and asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus asked. "God, only God, is truly good." So as Jesus begins this journey to Jerusalem, this man approaches him who wants to know how to receive eternal life. He addresses Jesus as good teacher, and Jesus asks the man why he's decided to call him good. Because only God can truly be called good. In other words, if this man is ready to call Jesus good, he must also be prepared to call Jesus God. You know, this man, he comes to Jesus, he falls down, and he says, "Good teacher," and he wants a straightforward, simple answer to a very complex question. How do I receive eternal life? And Jesus is going to give him an answer, but I think Jesus is more interested in dealing with the condition of this man's heart first and foremost. I think that's so true in our own experience as well. When we come to Jesus and we have a prayer, we have a petition, we have something that we need, we have a question we need answered, in the process of giving us the answer or providing for us, God has a lot more to teach us about who we are and who he is. And that's exactly what Jesus is going to do for this rich man here as we continue in verse 19. Jesus says, "But to answer your question, you know the commandments. You must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. You must not cheat anyone. Honor your father and your mother." "Teacher," the man replied, "I've obeyed all these commands since I was young." Looking at the man, Jesus felt genuine love for him. "There's still one thing you haven't done," he told him. "Go and sell all your possessions, give the money to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." Jesus says that if the man is able to keep the whole of the law, he'd be granted eternal life. The problem is nobody is capable of keeping all the commands of the law, not you, not me, and not this man. However, he responds to Jesus by saying, "Teacher, I've obeyed all the commands since I was young." Did you notice that this time the man does not refer to Jesus as good teacher as he did before? Now it's just teacher. I don't think he's ready to accept that Jesus is God here. Because if he does, if he admits that Jesus is good and only God is good, therefore Jesus is God, then he's going to have to listen to everything that Jesus is about to say. I don't think he's ready to do that. But instead of rebuking this man for his foolish pride and thinking that he's kept all the law perfectly, Jesus feels genuine love for this man. And he desires to see him find the eternal life he so desperately seeks. But this man's love for his possessions is holding him back. And so Jesus instructs the man to sell everything he has, give the money to the poor, and then come follow him. Jesus is essentially instructing him to keep the first commandment: "You shall have no other gods before me." This man has made his wealth his god, and Jesus is asking him to rid himself of this false idol and follow him, the only truly good God. Unfortunately, many of us know what happens next, picking up in verse 22. "At this, the man's face fell and he went away sad, for he had many possessions. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, 'How hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God?' This amazed them, but Jesus said again, 'Dear children, it is hard to enter the kingdom of God. In fact, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God.'" The disciples were astounded. "Then who in the world can be saved?" they asked. This is an interesting cultural note that I want to point out to us. At this time, there was this sense, this idea that the very rich were rich because they were blessed. And they were blessed because they had found favor with God. So if you saw somebody with wealth, you would, of course, assume that they were in right standing with the Lord. Otherwise, why would God bless them? And so when Jesus says that it's harder for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven than for a camel to go through the eye of the needle, these men and women before Jesus, who are most likely much poorer than this rich man, think they have no chance of entering into the kingdom of heaven. If the rich can't get in, who are blessed by God and have the favor of God over their lives, how can we, the poor, the huddled masses, hope to get into the kingdom of God? And they say, "Then who in the world can be saved?" Verse 27, Jesus looked at them intently and said, "Humanly speaking, it's impossible." And I love this. I think I've read this before, maybe you have too, that it's impossible for the rich to enter. But what I think he's saying is it's impossible for anyone to enter but for the grace of God. Rich, poor, young, old, doesn't matter. We need God's grace. Humanly speaking, Jesus says, it's impossible. But not with God. Everything is possible with God. Then Peter spoke up. "We've given up everything to follow you," he said. "Yes," Jesus replied. "And I assure you that everyone who has given up house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or property for my sake and for the gospel will receive now in return 100 times as many houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and property, along with persecution. And in the world to come, that person will have eternal life. But many who are the greatest now will be least important then. And those who seem least important now will be the greatest then." Leave everything behind and follow me. The disciples had heard similar words from Jesus, and they had left home and hearth to be with him. This rich man, however, was not willing to let go of his earthly possessions to possess eternal life. Jesus' words that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God, it shocks these disciples, but he reassures them and us that everything is possible with God. Unlike the rich man, Peter and the others did give up everything they had to be with Jesus. Again, Jesus reassures his disciples that whatever they've given up for the gospel was not really a sacrifice, because what they receive through following Jesus as Lord and Savior will be 100 times more worth whatever they could ever give up. In other words, the gospel of Jesus Christ is worth everything we have and all that we are. This rich man had mistakenly decided that the temporary things of this world were worth more to him than the gospel of Jesus Christ. However, the disciples believed that the gospel was truly worth everything they had and all they were. They committed to the gospel mission with their lives and gained so much more than they could ever have given away. I mean, they gained a family of thousands called the church. They gained purpose for their lives and lives that will never end. You know, I was thinking of Margaret and Alistair this week. I see you guys there. As I was preparing my sermon, because I was thinking of people in our history who have given all for the gospel, I thought of a doctor, an explorer, a cartographer from Scotland named David Livingstone. David Livingstone was the first European to really map the interior of Africa in the 1800s. However, his efforts as an explorer served his greater purpose, which were great. He aspired to completely eradicate the slave trade worldwide through his exploration efforts. And he hoped to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to the people of Africa. People would often question Livingstone about why he chose to spend his life in the midst of the thick jungles of Africa instead of the comfort of Britain. And addressing what others perceived to be his tremendous sacrifice before the gathered students at Cambridge University, he said this. He said, "For my own part, I have never ceased to rejoice that God has appointed me to such an office. People talk of the sacrifice I've made in spending so much of my life in Africa. Is that a sacrifice which brings its own blessed reward in healthy activity, the consciousness of doing good, peace of mind, and a bright hope of a glorious destiny hereafter? Away with the word in such a view and with such a thought. It is emphatically no sacrifice. Say rather it is a privilege. Anxiety, sickness, suffering, or danger now and then with a foregoing of the common conveniences and charities of this life may make us pause and cause the spirit to waver and the soul to sink. But let this only be for a moment. All these are nothing when compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us and for us. I have never made a sacrifice." From reading this quote, you can see that David Livingstone is quite eloquent and inspiring. Can you imagine being in a room with David Livingstone and Alistair and just listening to that conversation? It would be majestic. It would be glorious. It would be inspiring. It would lift the souls to the highest of heavens. I would love to get the two of them in a room together. But Livingstone believed that the gospel of Jesus Christ was worth everything he had and was. On another occasion, he commented, and I love this, "I am a missionary, heart and soul. God had an only son, and he was a missionary and a physician. I am a poor, poor imitation of him, or wish to be. In this service, I hope to live. In it, I wish to die." And in 1873, he did. He succumbed to sickness in a village in Africa, and David Livingstone went to be with his Lord. As a pioneer missionary to Africa, he was not met with thousands of individuals coming to faith in his lifetime. In fact, we only know of one person who became a Christian through all of his direct ministry. However, his life, his story, his focus and dedication to the gospel inspired countless overseas missions to Africa. In 1900, not long after Livingston's death, there were already 8.7 million Christians in Africa. Today, there are over 600 million and growing. Because of people like David Livingston, who understood that the gospel was worth everything, Christianity is growing more rapidly in Africa than in many places around the world. Livingston predicted this. He said, "Although I see few results, future missionaries will see conversions following every sermon. May they not forget the pioneers who worked in the thick gloom with few rays to cheer, except such that flow from faith in the precious promises of God's words." So though he didn't see it at the time, Livingston's impact was massive. But could you imagine how ineffective he would have been had he not decided that the things of this world were worth far less than the gospel? David Livingston believed that the gospel was truly worth everything he had and all that he was. He committed to the gospel mission with his life, and he had such a significant impact for the gospel that we're still talking about him almost 150 years after his death. So I in no way compare myself to David Livingston, but I have had an incredible appreciation for the opportunities that God has given our family to lay everything down for the sake of the gospel. Guys, words cannot express how excited we are to join with you in person, how we yearn to be with you. It's not a day goes by where either Amanda or I or both of us look to each other and say, we wish we were in New Zealand with our family. But when we sit down and we think about the move to the other side of the world and what it means for us, it can sometimes be a little daunting. We know that when we say yes to God and his call for us to move to New Zealand, that we're also saying no to many things. We're saying no to our kids being able to see their grandparents, aunts, uncles, and cousins, and friends on a regular basis. We're saying no to being close to friends who have become like family over the past decade or two decades. We're saying no to the comforts of our home culture. We're saying no to Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving's really good, guys. There's a lot of good food. We'll try it, and we're going to have our own Thanksgiving in New Zealand. We're going to invite you to it. It's just not going to be the same. And we're saying no to white Christmases. This is something we've been thinking about a lot. The other day, man, it was like 3 days ago. It's still October. I don't know if you knew this. I was driving to work, 4:30 in the morning, and I turn on the Christian radio station, hoping to kind of like begin my day with worship. And all of a sudden, like this weird like pipe organs come on. I'm like, this is different. God rest ye merry gentle. It's not even Halloween. It's not even Thanksgiving. Guys, it's not Christmas time. But I do want Christmas to be here. And I love Christmas time over here. We get the snow, we get the cold, we like bundle up by the fire inside, and we're saying no to that. And actually, that's probably the hardest thing we're saying no to. We love these memories we had tied up with cold weather and winter. The idea of going to the beach on Christmas is like blasphemy, but we'll get used to it. So you can tell that this is the one that really is striking a chord with us. You know, we're saying no to all these things. We're saying no to home that we knew, to follow Jesus to New Zealand, and to take the gospel to those who need it. And while we know that we're going to have moments of sadness for what we've left behind, we're holding on to the steadfast belief that it's all worth it. The gospel is worth it all. And because of this belief, we know that no matter how much we give up, we can count it all as a privilege when it's given up for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, you guys don't have to move to America or dedicate your life to charting the interior of Africa to demonstrate your belief in the worthiness of the gospel. We don't. We all can better practice this belief every day through our contemplation, our conversation, our calendars, and our cash, 4 C's. So we can show our value for the gospel more through in our contemplation. You know, throughout the day, we may not find all that much time to just think, but we'll have moments. And when we do, we usually think about what we have to do tomorrow or what we're going to have for dinner or where we're going to go on vacation. You know, we can show that we value the gospel and we think the gospel is so worthy of our contemplation by thinking about it more. So this week, I want to encourage us to find a moment to be silent and think. And when we think, why not focus on the gospel? How the gospel has changed your life. How the gospel has changed the lives of those around you. We can also show that we value the gospel by having conversations about it. When we value something, when we're passionate about it, we talk about it with everybody we can. If you spend any amount of time with me, you will find me talking about my wife, my kids, and probably board games, and maybe like hiking. Like these are the top of my list. I value these things, and so I'm going to talk about them more. And so if we value the gospel, if the gospel is worthwhile to us, we're going to be talking about it. Could we try to have one more gospel conversation with this, gospel conversation this week? A conversation that's focused around the good news of Jesus Christ, his victory over sin and death. And this could be with a believer or a non-believer. Can we try to show we value the gospel through our conversation? We can also show that we value the gospel by how we organize our calendars. How much time in our days, our weeks, our years do we commit to better knowing the gospel and making it known to others? You know, I'll put on the calendar like date night. I'll put on the calendar game night with some friends. I'll put on the calendar our vacation. But how do I actually intentionally plan to make room in my schedule for the gospel, knowing it better and making it known to others? And finally, we can value the gospel by how we spend our cash. We have a saying in the States, and maybe you guys too, I don't know yet, that you vote with your checkbook, right? In other words, we allocate our resources to the things we value and we believe in. So how much do we give? How do we allocate our resources to seeing the gospel be brought to those who don't have it in our own communities and around the world? We may be tempted at times to value the things of this world more than the gospel of Jesus Christ. We may be tempted to think about them more than the gospel, to talk about them more, to plan our days around them more, to put our resources towards them more than the gospel. But when we prioritize the gospel in our lives, when we show with our words and deeds that the gospel is worth everything we have and everything we are, we will find that whatever we give up for the sake of the gospel is not a sacrifice at all. Because honestly, we get so much more back than we could ever, ever give away. Should we leave our family, we gain the greatest family in the world, the church. Should we leave our home, we find a greater one in heaven. Should we lose our life, we gain one that will never end. It's a privilege and an honor to give everything up for the sake of Jesus and his worthy gospel. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, you are worthy. Lord, you're worthy of our praise, our adoration. You're worthy of our attention, our time, our resources. Jesus, Son of God, you are worthy. You're worthy of our obedience. You're worthy of our love. Holy Spirit, you are worthy. You are worthy of being listened to. You are worthy to change us from the inside out. Lord, we thank you for your gospel. Lord, we thank you for the message you've given us that we have heard, Lord, that you have defeated sin, that you have conquered the grave, that you have given us new life, a life that is full and that is eternal, God. Lord, and you've entrusted us with this gospel message, Lord, and you desire for us to share it with others. Lord, you desire for it to shape us, to guide us, Lord. And Lord, I just pray for each of us, myself first and foremost, Lord, that your gospel would become more worthy in my mind and my heart. Lord, that it would become more worthy of my time, my attention, my resources, God, my thoughts. Lord, would you transform our hearts, transform our minds, and center us on the things that need to be centered in our lives, and let the things of this world slowly grow dim in the light of your glory and your grace. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.